All right, if you would, this morning turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Appreciate the Sunday school lesson by Brother Mark. It stirred a lot of interest and discussion, and I enjoyed it, and I appreciate everybody else that joined in the time of discussion there. And I always enjoy the opportunity to sit back and listen to somebody else teach, and I'm sure you probably do too occasionally. But Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, I want to talk over the next few weeks about certain doctrines associated with what was accomplished when Christ died on the cross. Now, having said that, we all know that the basic truth about that is that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised again, according to the Scriptures. According to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul said, that is the gospel whereby we are saved. And folks, it is really just that simple. That gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, raised again the third day, and the Bible says He was raised again for our justification. That is the gospel. Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So all a person has to do is believe that gospel and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and God will save them. Now, what we find in the Bible, and particularly in Paul's epistles, Paul, our apostle, who said he was the apostle of the Gentiles, wrote 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon. And in those books, he deals with the salvation of people who never had the promise of salvation prior to Paul being saved in Acts chapter 9. There was always the possibility of Gentile salvation through the nation Israel. But Paul reveals that there were people who were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world, until Christ died on the cross and revealed to Paul what was accomplished there at the cross. In Paul's epistles, what we find is much more information about all that we received as the free, in addition to the free gift of salvation when we trusted in Christ. And the three main issues that I want to cover the next 3 weeks are redemption, justification, and atonement. And those are all wonderful doctrines that are very closely related, and yet they are all very separate and distinct when it comes to our salvation. Redemption, for example, is not exactly the same as justification. And yet Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So each doctrine is different to a certain extent, and each one has a tremendous significance in relation to what Paul said in Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We just sung the song there, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. If you would, go back to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, and notice there, I believe it's in verse 24. In Romans 3, verse 24, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, our justification is through the redemption that we have. That's why I say that these doctrines are separate and distinct. That's why I started with the doctrine of redemption. It is the foundational truth which upon these other truths are built and really made possible. So Paul says we have redemption through his blood. He says here we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then over in Romans chapter 4, in verse 8, the Bible said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Well, now how is it that God will not impute our sin? Well, it's because we have been redeemed. We've been bought. We've been purchased. Our sins have been paid for. Now, this doctrine of redemption has its basis starting back in the Old Testament. Go back there, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. Redemption was a very important doctrine to the nation Israel. And in Exodus chapter 6, and there's many verses back here on a subject as vast as this, it would take forever to read all the references. And so I'm just going to read a few verses in relation to redemption. In Exodus chapter 6, in verse 5, "And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Notice, they're being brought out from under something. "And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Now, there are three Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated redeem, and they all basically mean the same, but there's a little difference in the meaning. To purchase in the marketplace is one of them. To buy out of the market is another, and to loose or set free. In this particular instance, the word that is used is the Hebrew word that means to loose or to set free. And that's exactly what the context is. It says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'll rid you out of their bondage, and I'll redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." Now notice that this redemption is related to a physical deliverance. And that's very important, because that is most of the time what you'll find in the Old Testament in relation to redemption. Look over in Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. In Leviticus 25, in verse 25, or verse 24. "And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have nothing, none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession." You see, there's the, not just on, redemption in the Old Testament doesn't just refer to people. It referred to land, it referred to animals, and it had to do with if they had lost something because they couldn't pay for it, then their kinsmen could go and redeem that property for them. Another illustration here in the same chapter, down in verse 48. "After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself." So, I think through these verses, one more, in Leviticus 27, Leviticus 27, in verse 13. "But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad. As the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. And if a man shall sanctify unto the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then thy estimation shall be according to the seed thereof, and homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctify his field from the year of Jubilee, according to the estimation, it shall stand." Now, I just read some verses there, and to get the full understanding of all this, I mean, it takes some reading and some understanding of the fact that You see, we talk about the Ten Commandments. This is just part of that judicial law system that God instituted with the nation Israel. And there were all kind of provisions for just about any situation or circumstance they would find themselves in. If somebody was sold into slavery or bondage, their brothers could redeem them. If they lost land because they couldn't pay for it, it could be redeemed. And so redemption in the Old Testament, we get a very clear picture of what that is. It has to do with buying something or purchasing something with a price, paying a price to deliver something that was previously theirs. Now, I want you to think about that statement. To purchase or to buy something, pay for something, redeem it, that was previously theirs. Redemption is a wonderful doctrine when it comes to salvation, particularly as it relates to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, because remember, we were without hope and without God in the world, and this redemption that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, is a wonderful thing because it is now extended to all men without distinction. Redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice certain things. First of all, the need for redemption. Well, why is it we need to be redeemed? Well, we just read there where redemption in the Old Testament many times had to do with that which was sold and repurchased. Well, the Bible says that you and I are sold under sin. Look in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7, verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Sold under sin. Look back in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12. Who sold us out? Well, Adam and Eve did. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Where did sin come from? "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." That tells me that when God Almighty created Adam and Eve and placed them there in the garden, there had not been a sin committed. There was no sin on the earth at that time. But sin entered by man. By one man, sin entered into the world. And so Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but because we're carnal, I'm carnal, he says, sold under sin. In other words, we have a taskmaster, if you will. Look over in verse 25. Paul said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." What Paul say he did? He said he served it. You know what a person that serves is? He's a servant. We're servants of sin. We don't have to be, but we are by nature because of what we are in the flesh. And Paul addresses all of that in Romans chapter 6. As a matter of fact, down in Romans 6, verse 13, he said, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Down in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Paul is contrasting the servitude of mankind to either sin or unto righteousness. But the Bible says that we are sold under sin. You see, Adam made a conscious decision, and Eve, to rebel against that which God had done. As a matter of fact, look over in Ephesians. I tell you, let's get two verses. Get John chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 2. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is addressing people who are the seed of Abraham. Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious group of the day. And in John 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Here's the problem. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, John is not, and Jesus there is not saying that they are the physical seed of the devil. They are the spiritual seed. These are the seed of Abraham. But he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. Notice what Paul says about us in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, people continue to have a problem. And that problem is that we were born in a body of flesh after the similitude of Adam, in the likeness of Adam. And a person does not become a sinner when they commit their first sin, as many teach. We are born in sin. We are born with a sinful nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's our position in time past. Wherein in time past you walked according, what? To the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why were we the children of wrath? Because we're in Adam. Because we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Anybody that's not saved has a bad spirit in them. It's called the spirit of disobedience, and it causes people to walk in disobedience. The problem is that when we get saved, we receive the Holy Spirit of God within us, but we never lose that old nature until either death or the catching away, the rapture of the church. And so we are people who are continually in conflict with ourselves. You see, when it comes to serving the Lord and living for the Lord, you know who your greatest enemy is? It's you. I know some of you think it's your spouse. Some of you think it's your children. Some of you think it's your family. Your friends, your relatives, or whatever. No, your greatest hindrance to you is you. It's your flesh. Because that spirit of disobedience always is lurking there trying to get you to do. That's exactly what you ought not to do. That's exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. He said, when I desire to do good, I don't do it. He said, evil is always present with me. So out the window goes that doctrine of whenever you're saved, you know, God takes away your sinful desires and all that kind of stuff. I used to hear that as a young man, and I always felt cheated. Because I'd hear people talk about, well, you know, when I got saved, God took away my wanter. I didn't want to do this anymore and didn't want to do that. I still wanted to do everything. I was a bad boy. Not real bad. But, I mean, that was always puzzling to me. Well, listen, folks, that's just a myth. If what people say about that is true, Paul would have never had to write what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 when he said, put on the new man. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Yield yourselves unto servants of righteousness. You see, there's that yielding. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It is evident why there was the need for redemption. We were sold under sin. We were strange. Look down in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood. And by the way, there are many prominent teachers today that teach, and I'm talking about fundamentalist type teachers, that teach that the blood is not really the issue. That it's by the death of Christ that we're redeemed. And if you look in Colossians chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, in whom, making a reference to Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And you pick up most translations and read that, it'll read like this, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. They totally leave out that phrase, through His blood. Folks, there is no redemption apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. We're redeemed through His blood, redeemed by His blood. So the need for redemption is we're sold under sin. The means of redemption, as I just mentioned here, is the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for us. Back there in the Old Testament, we have a wonderful picture of the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called the Passover. God had dealt with Pharaoh. Moses dealt with Pharaoh. And each time Pharaoh went back on his word, he would not let the people of God go. And so the last plague was, he told them, he said, I'm going to Passover tonight. And I want you to put the blood on the doorpost, over the doorpost. Somebody mentioned not long ago that it was on the side post and the over the door, Mark in Sunday school, and would kind of typify a cross. But the fact is, we won't take time to do it. You go back there and read that. They take that lamb and they put it up, and it has to be a male without blemish. It typifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. But you know what? What I see in that is when they put that blood over the doorpost and on the side post, that's all they had to do. When God passed over, and by the way, I can't find anywhere it says anything about a death angel. How many of y'all ever heard the death angel? Another one of those myths. The death angel passed over. You know, I used to say it all the time. Mary said one day, she said, why are you always saying the death angel? I said, because that's what the Bible says. She said, no, it doesn't. I said, yeah, it does. She said, I know I've heard that. But I went home, I grabbed my concordance. I spent 3 days looking for that in the Bible. It ain't in there. No death angel. You know what it said? It said the Lord passed over. And when He saw the blood. But you know what the Lord didn't do? He didn't come down there and peep in the window to see if anybody was smoking or playing cards or drinking beer. He didn't look in there to see what they were watching on TV. He looked at the blood. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a wonderful truth in that. Thank God. When God looks at us today, He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us pure, perfect, and redeemed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, is it important what we do and what we don't do? Yes, it is. But that has nothing whatsoever to do with our salvation. God's not looking at your life to see if you measure up or if you've done enough and that kind of thing, and He'll accept you on that basis. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The means of redemption is the blood. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ, when He initiated the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, it was, He said, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. It says the same thing in Hebrews 9, verse 28. Blood shed for many. When Paul comes along, he says he gave himself up. What? A ransom for all to be testified in due time. Because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us, and it was revealed to us through his word, through our apostle, the apostle Paul, we have redemption through his blood, and it is available to all men who will simply believe. The means of redemption is the blood of Jesus Christ. The source of redemption is through God Almighty. Look back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting in? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Wherefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Notice back there in verse 26 it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Not work, not repent, not confess, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there is the redemption that is provided through God Almighty. I want you to go back to Psalms chapter 49. There's a wonderful verse back here that explains why God had to provide the redemption and why the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. In Psalms chapter 49, Psalms 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. In other words, the idea that somehow Jesus Christ was not deity, not God manifest in the flesh, the verse clearly says that a man cannot redeem his brother. Why? It's against God that we sinned. God has forgiven us all trespasses. How? By those that believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. By those that trust in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. So there is the means of redemption, the blood of Christ. The source of redemption is God Almighty who provided. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Then there's the reception of that redemption. You see, that which was done for us at Calvary means nothing to the individual that doesn't receive it. It's just emptiness, vain, useless. That's why the Bible says back there in Romans where we were just reading that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The reception of redemption is by faith. And you know what? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. A person hears the gospel. They hear that good news of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for them. And by the way, when we say the blood of Jesus Christ, look back in Acts chapter 20. It's further defined there as not just the blood of Jesus Christ, but it was the blood of God himself. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood, in whom we have redemption through the blood." You see, the blood that was flowing through the veins of Jesus Christ was the very blood of God, his Father. No earthly father involved. Virgin born, only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could have provided redemption for mankind. God purchased us with his own blood. It's a very serious thing when you try to diminish or take away from the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, anybody could have died. But there was only one man that had the blood that could pay for our sins. It was the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He literally laid down his life that we might live. Died for our sins. Went to that cross knowing that and praying, God, to God the Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us by his blood. And then the last thing I want you to notice is over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And that is the absolute certainty of this redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, you Ephesians. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Isn't that a wonderful verse in relation to what we're talking about? Redemption has to do with buying something back, purchasing that which was lost. We were lost, sold under sin. But we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. But we have yet a future redemption. It's called the redemption of this body. It's called the catching away. When we're caught up together, it has to do with us being delivered from this present evil world and putting off this body of sinful flesh and living forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The earnest money has been paid. The earnest. He said it is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the guarantee. It's the absolute proof that we're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the wonderful thing about this doctrine of redemption by his blood, folks, is that I don't have to continually evaluate my life to determine if I'm going to heaven. Brother Mark was telling me about witnessing to a man, I think it was down there where he works out. And this fella, his idea was, like so many other people, that there's just no way to know if you're going to heaven until death, and you get there, and hopefully you've been good enough to get in. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, you know, that'd be a terrible scenario. Every day to wonder if you've done enough. And what if you just missed it by one little old work? That's just ridiculous thinking. You have redemption through his blood. You have the guarantee of that. I don't have to evaluate my life to determine if I'm going to heaven. I need to evaluate my life because I am going to heaven. I need to evaluate my walk because of my position in Christ Jesus as a saved saint of the Most High God, and live in a way that would be pleasing to him, that would grieve not the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But the redemption that I have in Christ Jesus has nothing to do with what I do. It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what Christ did 2,000 years ago, when the Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. How is that? Because of the blood. The issue when they put the blood on the doorpost and over the door was not what they had been doing, not how good they were living, not even how much faith they were able to muster up. The only faith they had to have was to believe that they needed to do what God said. And what He said to do was take that blood and put it there. You don't need to worry today about whether you've been good enough or whether you're too bad or whatever. You need to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. He said it is the earnest, that Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of His purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You see, folks, that word purchased is of extreme importance. Paul said, you are bought with a price. I remember there was a TV program. It was Larry King program several years ago. And the fellow that was the pastor of the cathedral, started to say the cathedral ceiling, but that's not the right one. That, you know, the glass cathedral out there in California. Crystal Cathedral. Robert Shuler was on Larry King being interviewed. And there was a man that had committed suicide that was the minister of music at either that church or another one. Some of you may remember this account. But anyway, they were interviewing him. And the questions were coming by telephone. How can a man that so-called Christian do something like that? And certainly he couldn't go to heaven. And so Larry King turned to him after there had been several telephone calls and said, what about this? What about that question? Could that man have gone to heaven? And he looked Larry King straight in the eye and he said, absolutely he could. The Lord bought him. He didn't rent him. He bought him. He didn't rent him. You see, folks, He didn't just rent us. He bought us. He purchased us. You know, if you're saved today, who you belong to? You belong to the Lord. And He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. What a wonderful, wonderful, glorious message that is. Sealed until He comes again. And then there's the redemption of that purchased possession, which is unto the praise of His glory. Kind of matches up with back in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. What a wonderful truth to be accepted. And the only way God could ever accept us is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. His very own blood that He purchased with. What a wonderful, wonderful doctrine that revolves around the cross of Christ. The redemption that is available to all those who will simply trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Looking into that future redemption of that purchased possession. If you've never been saved, I've told you everything this morning I can about how to be saved. If we talk for another 3 hours, I couldn't tell you anything else. Now, I'd be happy to sit and talk to you for another 3 hours. But there's not anything else I can tell you that I've already told you. It's the power of God and salvation. You know, over the years, I mention that because over the years, I've had several situations where people want to talk to you about your salvation. And they want to talk, and they want to talk, and they want to talk. And after about 5 minutes, I've told them everything I can tell them about how to be saved. I mean, really, folks, if Christ died for your sins, God's not imputing them to Him, you're all forgiven, then the only issue is, what are you going to do with it? You're either going to receive that as a free gift or continue to reject it. The choice is yours. Would you stand me for prayer?